Let's open to the first Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2 this evening. And as we turn there in Matthew 2, I want to look with you at the faith of those wise men who came to meet Jesus at his birth. Christmas was the greatest event since creation. It was when God invaded the earth, dressed like a baby, into a sleepy little town just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And what's amazing about this event is, of all of those creatures on this planet that bear God's image, in other words, of all the humans on the entire planet, only two groups of humans showed up to welcome Jesus, other than his father and his mother. We already saw a couple weeks ago, the first group were the humblest people around, the shepherds. The second group is in Matthew 2, the wise men. What's amazing about these two groups is they're poles apart socially, economically, every other way you can think of except spiritually. They both came seeking by faith Jesus Christ, and they both found him. And everyone who comes by faith any Christmas, seeking Jesus Christ, will always find him. Let's review this story again. The shepherds and the wise men stand out in the Christmas story because of the reality of their fervent faith. The wise men most assuredly were expressing faith, as we'll see tonight. Shortly after the birth of Messiah, Judean shepherds bowed at his feet. And Luke chapter 2 records that incredible moment. They were singing his praises, and then hours or days, it's not clear from the text, these Babylonian magi show up, and they come from the east and arrive in Jerusalem, and they're asking King Herod, of all things, where the real king is. Which really unnerved him because he knew he was the usurping king. He wasn't a descendant of David, and he didn't have any real legal right or spiritual right to the throne. So when they asked where the real king of the Jews was born, Herod called this convocation, and that's what's in the beginning of this second chapter. And he asked all the Bible scholars of his court to tell him where the real king was to be born. And the startling fact is that these religious professionals seemingly recite the right answer. It doesn't say that they read, it said they said. And they quote, they know they can recite the verses about Christ. But what's so startling about that is that their hearts were indifferent to the truth of God's word. They revealed the terrible condition that they had. They were indifferent to God. Herod hated the Christ. He tried to kill him. The religious leaders were indifferent to Christ. The Magi loved him and would do anything to find him. And what's amazing is every Christmas, the same three groups people this planet. There are the haters of Christ. They'll do anything they can to get even its holiday tree. We can't even say that word. We can't sing it. We can't say it. We can't print it. We don't want it. Christ is out. They hate him. Then there are the lovers, and they come at any cost, and they want to see him and worship him and find him. But the third group is not a loving group. The indifferent ones line up with the haters. Because at Christmas, many people reveal their true heart. They don't overtly hate Christ. They're just indifferent. It's just something else going on that's not for them. And that's what these religious leaders were. They knew the scriptures, they just didn't believe them. And what a tragic indictment on these servants of God. They didn't even want to travel 5 miles south and meet the one the Bible talked about. Well, undaunted, the Magi believed the scriptures. They had traveled for hundreds of miles to worship Jesus. They had been guided by God's Shekinah light. That's what the star that moved was. You know, stars can't move. They can't hover over. They would have incinerated us. It was the guiding presence, just like in the Old Testament, when God's presence was marked by this beautiful, luminescent pillar of light. And that's what guided them probably all the way from Babylon over. And they found baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And the wise men may have been part of those instructed by Daniel in the Old Testament when he was given by Nebuchadnezzar the oversight of the Magi, it says in the book of Daniel. So probably these were descendants of Daniel the prophet's schooled scholars. And Daniel had given them an exact timetable right down to the day. He gave them a formula of how many days it would be until Christ would come. And they had been keeping track of that. And so they arrived. And they fell down, our text says, and they worshiped him. They saw God in human flesh, and worship was all they could do. When we get to read this account, we find something very unusual happens. They present gifts, three gifts. We sang about them in one of the songs this evening. Two of them fit. The third one doesn't. Think about the insight that these wise men had. Because when they presented him gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were unusual presents by any standard. The gold, of course, we all can understand, but what is the frankincense and myrrh all about? We can surmise the wise men had also been exposed by Daniel's teaching to Isaiah. A prophet before Daniel had written this in Isaiah chapter 60. It says, "Nations will come to your light, kings will come to your rising, O God, and they will bring gold and frankincense and bear the good news." So that was truly a messianic promise, and they must have thought about that and brought the gold and the frankincense. But that only explains two of the three gifts. Well, in the world of the Bible, myrrh was a perfume like frankincense, but unlike frankincense, myrrh always seemed to smell like death. Myrrh was the embalmer's fluid of the Bible times. And so, when Christ was prepared for burial in John 19:39, we know it was with this very perfume of myrrh. Could it be that the Magi also thought of Christ's death at his manger side? An amazing thought. It's very likely that the great and revered Daniel of Babylon had taught the prophecy of Christ's coming. And in Daniel 9:24-27, Daniel had revealed to them Messiah would be cut off or killed. This to make atonement for sin and ultimately to bring in righteousness. And so amazingly, even at Christ's birth, the shadow of the cross was already falling across his life. Well, what does Matthew record as the first response of those who find Jesus? Let's look at the Holy Scriptures, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11, as Matthew pulls back the cloak of time and vividly shows us this incredible moment. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, now this is a present participle, so they didn't just say it once. You can imagine them everywhere they were going saying this, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born?" And they were just filling the city with the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Continuously repeating that over and over again. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Remember those three responses. Herod hated him. The religious leaders were indifferent to him. But the Magi, like us tonight, loved him, wanted to see him, to seek him, to worship him. Continuing on, verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him," they didn't even have to look it up, There are a lot of people in this world that know all the facts, don't they? They just don't believe them. When I was a youth pastor, youth evangelist, I used to tell people, the young people, that most people miss heaven by 18 inches. 18 inches. The distance between your heart and embracing and believing and receiving and your head knowing. Most people miss heaven by 18 inches. They know all the facts in America, just like these, but they don't believe it. And they didn't believe it. They quoted it, they just didn't believe it. And here's their quote, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," verse 6, "but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. So obviously this thing came and went. Isn't it interesting? Whenever they needed guidance, God put that the Shekinah star back for them to follow. It reminds us that God always gives us just what we need if we are His children, His servants. He gives us what we need and only what we need and when we need it. "Till it came," continuing on, "and stood over where the young child was," verse 10, "and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." By the way, if there was ever a time anybody should have worshipped Mary, it was this moment, and they didn't. They worshipped him. He alone is always to be our focus of worship. They worshipped him. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented those gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Let's bow before him tonight in prayer. Father, may we also present our gifts to your Son, our Savior, tonight. We've gathered to worship him, to remember that shadow of the cross that fell across the manger, the reality that the King came as the perfect priest, but he had to be the righteous one who would die and shed his blood to cleanse the sin of the world. And all who place their faith in him receive that precious cleansing. Oh Lord, I pray tonight that there will be no haters and that there will be no unmoved, indifferent ones. That we will be united, loving you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we ask. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ's life begins and ends surrounded by two of the most vivid examples in all the Bible of faith. And I want you to think about that tonight. Christ's life begins and ends with incredibly vivid portraits of faith. The Magi are such a portrait. If you think about what we just read, imagine that those Magi were presented with a God king who didn't look like a God king. They came led by this star, led by that light, to come to worship this one who was to be the king. And all they saw was a little baby on his mother's lap. But their faith was so great that they could bow and worship him. At the end of Christ's life, a similar event took place. The penitent thief who was hanging on the cross, looking at Christ, believed that he was God when he looked like a common criminal or worse. You see, Christ's birth and death have incredible portraits of true faith. What an example for us who lived 2,000 years after the event, how much God honors simple faith like these wise men had. These wise men believed in Christ when they had never seen him, but that was not all. They believed in him when all the scribes and Pharisees and Bible scholars were unbelieving of him, but that again was not all. They believed in Jesus when they saw him as a little infant on Mary's knees, and they worshiped him as the king. that was the crowning point of their faith. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They saw no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak, and needing a mother's care like any of us. But verse 11, when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world, and they fell down before him and worshiped him. That worship is a presentation of gifts. We read that these wise men presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The significance of these gifts is beautiful. They worshiped him when they gave him gold, because gold was for a king. They worshiped him when they gave him frankincense, because frankincense is for a priest. They worshiped him when they gave him the myrrh, for myrrh is for the one who was to die. These gifts of the wise men, even at the cradle of Christ, foretold that he was the true king, the perfect high priest, and in the end, the one and only Savior of mankind. These magi were willing to follow God anywhere in order to find the promised king and Savior. Well, that brings us to a point of what we should do tonight. We've gathered here not just as another notch on our Christmas schedule. We've gathered here not to observe, to critique the music. We haven't gathered here to just look at how beautiful it is, just to have the candles and all that. We've gathered here to, like the wise men, so believe in Christ that we give him something. Tonight, you've missed out if you don't give something to Jesus Christ. I want you to think through that with me. Let me give you some ideas of how to give to him. Because everyone who looked for Jesus to come enjoyed his arrival. And if you want to seek and find him, here is the pattern. Each of these, way back weeks ago when we started with Simeon and Anna, and continued on and looked at the shepherds, and then looked at those religious leaders, and then looked at this evening the wise men, each of those events and those people are a pattern of what not to do and of what God honors if you do. And these wise men are a pattern for us. Here's the first element. The first element of how to find Christ tonight is to seek him personally. That's what I love about these magi. They were wealthy. These were a very hereditary ruling class. We know about them from history. They were king makers. They went around, and according to historians of the day, they rode massive Persian white horses. There weren't just three of them. There was a whole retinue of them. There were guards. There were supplies. They had come hundreds of miles. These were very wealthy and influential people who could have hired someone to come in their place. Do you see what God honored? They came to Christ personally. That's what he wants us to do, to come before him tonight personally and seek him. These men didn't send their gifts by another's hand. They came and brought them personally to Jesus. God wants you in person to come to him. Undaunted by their long and arduous journey, they must have been amazed to find merely a baby in a stable. That must have possibly, humanly, been a little disappointing to these men, especially after being in Herod's palace. I mean, that's where they thought the king should have been. That's why they went there first. But they were undaunted because they were men of faith. And when they came before Christ, after the magnificence of Herod's palace and his overpowering presence, they fell down in worship before a baby. Choosing to disobey Herod's demands that they reveal the location, they indicated their faith in Christ was superior than their awareness of their danger from that maniac of a king, Herod. So in every way, they personally came to Jesus, and that's what marked their lives. We need to come personally to Jesus. We come by prayer. We come by worship. We come by stopping our lives like we are tonight and just coming before him to worship him. We also come by giving ourselves to Jesus at Christmas. In fact, in all of whenever you do it, maybe you've already given some presents, maybe it's after the service, maybe it's tomorrow morning, I don't know what your tradition is, but in all that exchange, remember the one most important present of Christmas. It's in 2 Corinthians 8:5, where Paul commended the saints because they first gave themselves to God. Maybe you ought to stand around that pile and all who know Christ around your Christmas celebration, just pause and say, Lord, we want to give you your present now. And each one of you repeat back to him, I give myself to you. I want to be your servant. I give my worship, my prayers, my attention. I give you my time in this year to come. Why not give the best gift possible? Give yourself personally back to Jesus. Secondly, these wise men came sacrificially. They gave their time, their freedom, and their comforts. It was probably, according to Herod's calculation, remember he killed all the babies from 2 years old and down? He had added together how long it had taken them to come and how long they had looked and how long it was between when they left him and everything else. And so these men were on a long journey. It could have easily stretched into a whole year before they even showed up looking for Herod. They sacrificed immensely to come to Christ. It's so important for us to think about how important these men thought Christ was. They traveled 1,100 to 1,200 miles. They walked and rode across hot and arid deserts. They went across rivers through cold and dangerous mountain passes. Anything to get to Jesus. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their comfort. They sacrificed their treasures. It cost them dearly to get there. Who does Jesus receive worship from at his birth? Those who came personally and those who came at great sacrifice. Who can worship him tonight? All of us who personally come before him and all of us who sacrifice our time, our agenda, our plans, and say, we are your bondservants, O Christ. We come to worship you. What are you sacrificing and giving to Jesus this Christmas that cost you something? That's what we think about as we come to communion. Because the bread is a reminder of the price that Jesus paid. We can use a hymn from the Christmas season as a prayer for sacrificing for Christ at this special season. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask you to prepare your hearts. I'm going to pray, and in the time of praying for the beginning of our communion, I want you to just ask the Lord to just push everything else out of your mind, even that big present you little kids can't wait to open, and push it all out and make room for Christ and say, Lord, I want to worship you tonight with clean hands and a pure heart. Let's bow before him. The men will prepare to serve as communion, and we're going to pray and then sing our first hymn to the Lord tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you that the wise men came personally. We're here. We're before your presence. They came sacrificially. We sacrifice ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable. At this communion, we give ourselves to you. There's room in our hearts for you, Lord Jesus. May that ring deeply in our souls. There's room for you. May we make room in our hearts. May we sacrifice our time, our freedom, our comfort, whatever it takes, to personally, sacrificially give ourselves to you this Christmas. Bless the bread that we partake of. May we anew and afresh and in a most amazing way worship you, O Christ, at this night we remember your birth. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.